our people. We are certainly thankful for him to be back with us once again. He's pastor of the Bethel Church near the Nashville, Tennessee area. And I know a lot of you are on the Eastern time zone. But I don't think we have a hard break as far as 12 o'clock. So we'll just pray that the Lord will bless Elder Lawrence to preach what's on his heart.
Amen. And
we'll
Amen.
Give him our attention. God bless you.
Right.
Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9, we have a series of miracles that Christ performed. In fact, there's 12 of them listed there. Matthew kind of gives them to us in rapid succession. We come to the 10th miracle, and we find where, as Jesus went out of the city, two blind men came after him, and they spoke to him, said, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." The Lord went into the house and then replied to them. He says, "Believe ye that I'm able to do this?" I take for that answer that when they asked the Lord to have mercy upon them, that they were asking the Lord to open their eyes, to bless them, to be healed where they could have their sight. The Lord now asked them this question, a very important question. It's an important question for each one of us as well. The Lord said, "Believe ye that I'm able to do this?" They said, "Yea, Lord." And the Lord said, "Be it according to your faith." And their eyes were open and they could see. We notice here that they hesitated not to give the correct answer to this question. The question is, again, "Believe ye that I'm able to do this?" I believe the Lord has asked me that question many times in my life. I trust he has you as well. And none of us would just come right out and say, "Oh, no, I don't believe the Lord is able." I don't think any of us would do that. But based upon our decisions and our actions in life, I think there are times when we have really showed people that we did not believe that the Lord was able. Now, you wouldn't be by yourself if you did that. We all have done that, I believe, at one time or another. But I think it's a very important question at all seasons of life, and especially perhaps right now, since we're facing so many challenges here in life and in America and the things that we're facing on a daily basis. Believe ye that I'm able to do this. I look over here in the book of Genesis, chapter 18, and I find where the Lord comes to Abraham and Sarah, and he reveals unto them that they're going to have a child in their old age. We find that Sarah is behind the tent's door, and Sarah laughs, and she says, "How shall this be? Shall I have pleasure in my old age, and also my Lord as well?" Talking about Abraham. And the Lord then asked her the question, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now, to begin with, though, he said, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh behind the tent door?" She said, "Oh, Lord, I didn't laugh." He said, "Oh, yes, you did." So you might be behind the tent door, the bathroom door, the bedroom door, or whatever door you might be behind, but understand the Lord sees everything no matter what door you're behind. Sarah's behind the tent door, and she laughs within herself. This is just too good news to be true, of course. She recognized that by nature this was not going to be a possibility. So the Lord asked her this question, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" I hope we all know the answer to that. We should answer, of course, no, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. I look over here in the 11th chapter book of Numbers, and we're going to find where Israel now is in the wilderness, and the Lord has fed them with some manna, which they are not very appreciative of. This manna came down from heaven. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in a number of ways. We find it was round, showing that Christ himself, of course, is from everlasting to everlasting, no beginning, no end. It came down from heaven, the very same place that Jesus came from. And Jesus certainly didn't hide the fact he came down from heaven, repeated this many times during his earthly life and ministry. We find that this manna was also white in color, which is always in Scripture symbolizes purity. And the Lord Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was sinless. He lived the perfect life, that the only exception to anybody who's ever lived in this world. We find that manna was sweet to the taste of those Israelites, and the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly sweet to the Lord's people and their experiences here in this world. And that manna was totally sufficient for their every need as they traveled through the wilderness, and so is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could say several other things about this, but we want to move on here. We find that this manna had come down as a free gift, by the way, from God to the Israelites. They didn't work for it. They didn't earn it. It just came to them there in the wilderness. There was no Walmart back then. And so we find that the Israelites didn't appreciate it. they were very unthankful. This was very displeasing to Moses, and the Bible says it's very displeasing to the Lord himself. So the Lord tells Moses that he's going to grant their request. They wanted something different. So he's going to rain down quail from on high, and it's not going to be enough just for a day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days, 20 days, 30 days. It'll be sufficient, you know, for a month's period of time. And they'll eat so much of it, it shall even come right out of their nostrils. He's going to give them far more than what they asked for. And we do have to be careful what we ask for. Sometimes the Lord gives it to us. So we find here where Moses replies like this. He says, Lord, he says, there are 600,000 footmen here. He says, am I going to have to slay all the sheep and the cattle? Am I going to have to catch all the fish that's in the sea because of what you have said that you're going to feed them for an entire month? And we find Moses here looking at the circumstances. Moses looks at the situation, but he forgets who's made the promise. Right. Now, you always need to consider the source. That's very important in life. I tell people that a lot of times. They say, so-and-so said this. I said, well, consider the source, you know. And that usually relieves people when they consider the source. Well, here we consider the source. The source is not man. The source is God. The source was God back in Abraham and Sarah's day. The source is God here, and he speaks to Moses, and he asks him the question, is the hand of the Lord waxed short? Thou shalt see that what I have said shall come to pass. Is the hand of the Lord waxed short? In other words, he's saying the same thing that he said to Abraham and Sarah when he told them, is anything too hard for the Lord? This is the Lord speaking here. This is not man speaking. This is God speaking. And we find that the Lord fulfilled his word there. Sure enough, it came down from heaven just like he said. Everything came to pass exactly as he said. He crossed every T and dotted every I. I look over here in the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32, verse 27, we find the prophet Jeremiah speaking concerning the Lord. He said, the Lord God hath made the heaven and the earth. It says, by his great power and his stretched out arm. He says, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. No question this time, a declaration of fact. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. Well, what greater evidence could you have received or could he have given them the fact that he made the heaven and the earth? Right. I mean, there was a time when there was no heaven and there was no earth. There was a time before that. But the Lord comes on and the Lord speaks and the heaven and the earth is spoken into creation. The heaven and the earth comes into, into being here. And God said, and God said, and God said. You find that statement repeated often, over and over again in Genesis chapter 1. So he says, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. We find 10 verses later, in verse 27, he said, I am the Lord God who made all flesh. There is anything too hard for the Lord. He's basing that on the fact that he is the creator God. Again, he just simply spoke the world into existence, and that's exactly how he did it. He just said, let there be, and there was. So the question here, the Lord asked these two blind men, believe you that I'm able to do this? Well, he had to remind Abraham and Sarah that he was able. After reminding them about this, we find statements like this. We come to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is an entire chapter devoted to the life of Abraham. And we find where Paul closes this chapter out with some important information that we've already gone over in Genesis 18. We find where the Bible says that Abraham, being not weak in faith. If he's not weak in faith, means he's strong in faith. Right. Abraham, being not weak in faith, considered not his own body now being dead and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Notice we got death here spoken twice. We got a dead man with a wife who has a dead womb. But Abraham didn't consider the deadness of his own body, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. If he had considered that, he wouldn't have been strong in faith. He'd been weak in faith. He didn't consider that. All right, this gives a little more information about Abraham's and Sarah's attitude back over here in Genesis 18. And then it says, him being strong in faith, he staggered not at the promise of God. I'm telling you, this was a staggering promise right here. This is the kind of promise that would stagger anybody. Now, not too long ago, a couple, 3 years ago, I told the congregation that Karen and I were expecting again. You ought to have seen their faces and heard their moans and groans. But I said, a grandchild. Another grandchild. But if God revealed unto me that we were going to have another child, that would have been a promise that I might have staggered at. But Abraham didn't stagger at it. Being strong in faith, he staggered not at the promise of God. Being fully persuaded that he which had made the promise was able to fulfill the promise. All right, we come up here to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, and the apostle writes over here again concerning this same event, that by faith Abraham, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac on top of the mountain. It says, believing that he was able to raise him from the dead, if necessary, from which he received him in a figure. He was what? He was able to raise him from the dead. If Abraham had slayed his son on top of that mountain back there, he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead and fulfill his word that through him and his seed, Isaac, should all the nations of this earth be blessed. It's the only way that promise could be fulfilled. Abraham believed that he was able. I read over here in the third chapter in the book of Hebrews, where those three Hebrew children that Brother Myers was talking about a while ago was faced with a great challenge, because the king has erected an image and he's put out a decree that everybody's to fall down and worship that image and serve his gods at the sound of the musical instruments. There are six musical instruments listed there, and it says in all kinds of music. So when the music is played, they were all to bow down to the image and serve the gods of Nebuchadnezzar. The Hebrew children were not going to do that, and they didn't do that. Word comes to the king, and the penalty for this is to be those who fail to do this be cast into a fiery burning furnace. And so the Hebrew children didn't do this. The report comes to the king. The king brings them before him. He's very upset and angry about the matter, gives them one more chance. He said, now, when you hear the sound of these musical instruments, if you bow down and worship the image and serve my gods, then you'll be delivered. If not, into the fiery furnace you will go. The Hebrew children replied like this. They said, if it be so, our God is able to deliver us out of the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Now, notice a couple things here. First of all, they were confident about the deliverance. They just didn't know what type of deliverance it was going to be. If they're consumed in the furnace, they go to heaven. They're out of the hands of the king. If he delivers them out of the furnace, they'll also be out of the hands of the king, because there's a greater king in heaven than the king on this earth. Amen. I also notice here that Hebrew children didn't have a prayer meeting about it. There are some things you don't have to pray about. Now, I believe that we ought to pray. The Bible teaches us to pray without ceasing. But there's some things you don't have to pray about. You don't have to pray about coming to church or not. You don't have to get the family together on Saturday night and say, well, tomorrow's Sunday. Now, several things we can do. We can go fishing. Weather's going to be nice. We can go to the park for a picnic, and it's always a great day to go golfing. You know, we can go to the family reunion or whatever it might be. So let's just get together and pray tonight, see how the Lord will direct us in this matter. You don't have to pray about that. Answer's already given. The Lord's already given you instruction, clear and simple, what you'll be doing on the Lord's day on Sunday morning, and you eliminate all of the above.
Amen.
You'll be at the house of God. You didn't really have to pray about whether to come here this morning or not. The opportunity was here. You made a decision. You came here. It's not something you had to pray about. There's some things you don't have to pray about. Hebrew children did not have to pray as to whether they should or should not bow down to that image. They already knew they were not to be given over to idolatry. They were to worship the only true and living God. And so they didn't have to pray about that. So they make the statement, if it be so. They believed in a sovereign God. They believed in a God who has a will. He works his will among the army of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? They believed in a God like that. If it be so, our God is able to deliver us out of thy hand, and he will, out of the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. I'll move to chapter 6. We're looking at the life of Daniel. And the life of Daniel is, he's one of the most, one of the most greatest characters in all the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. It's really hard to find anything wrong with Daniel's life. Very hard. You've got to really look over the microscope to find anything wrong with his life. So we find that there's also another decree that for 30 days nobody is to bow down or to pray to any other god than the God of the king. Bible says, and Daniel knew that the writing had been signed. He knew this. It says he opened up the windows toward heaven and prayed three times a day, as was his custom. Now, if I'd have been there, I'd like to think I'd have done the same thing. But you know, I might have closed the windows anyway.
Yeah.
I might at least close the windows. Then they wouldn't have known whether I was praying or not. I could have still prayed. But they might not have known it, and I might have been spared. But Daniel's not going to do anything out of the ordinary, anything different than what he's always done. I believe because he didn't want them to believe he might not be doing what his God wanted him to do. And by the way, they couldn't find anything wrong with his life and his service to the king, so they had to try to find something wrong with him and his God. And so they knew Daniel would not bow down to the decree of that king, and they were correct about that. So the king must have liked Daniel a lot. He tried to find a way out of this, but he'd signed a decree, and once he'd signed it, it was irreversible. Oh, Daniel is not going to do it. The Bible says after he knew the decree had been signed, he opened up the windows, and he prayed 3 times a day, as was his custom. Daniel was accustomed to praying. He prayed every day. He prayed 3 times a day. And he opened up the windows and prayed toward Jerusalem for everybody to see. And so we find that he's going to be put into a den of lions. Not just a lion's den, but a den of lions. A lion's den might be empty, but not a den of lions. There's lions in this den. And so the Bible says that king did not sleep that night. Daniel slept quite well. Yeah. Daniel slept in a den of lions quite well. I'm sure of that. The king might even had a king-sized bed, for all I know. And it might have been a serta, I don't know, but he didn't sleep a wink. It says all sleep went from him. The next morning he gets up and he goes to the den of lions and he asks a question. He cries out. He said, "O Daniel," it says, "is the God whom thou servest continuously," notice this, "able to deliver thee from the lions?" He wants to know, is he able? The king doesn't know whether he's able or not. Daniel does. But notice Daniel served his God continuously. He wasn't just a Sunday worshiper. He was a 7-day disciple of God in that day. And the king seen it. The king observed it. The king says that the God whom thou servest continuously, able to deliver thee out of the den of lions. Daniel says, "Oh, live on forever, O king. I'm fine. I'm doing just right." Now, my mental picture of this is that during the night, Daniel just got close to the lion, put his arm around the lion's neck, laid his head on the lion's neck and said, "Good night, honey." And they slept quite well that night. They slept quite well. And here's what Daniel said. He said, "The Lord, my God, sent his angel last night who shut the mouths of the lions." Now, his God was able to deliver him, and his God did deliver him from that den of lions. And those lions were not decrepit. They were not old. They were not toothless. They were not clawless. Because the men who had him put into that den of lions are going to be cast now in there themselves. And the Bible says the lions crushed their bodies and all of their bones. Right. Daniel had a God that was able, and Daniel believed that. Right. Hebrew children had a God that was able, and they believed that. Abraham became a believer, certainly. He believed that God was able to enable him and his wife Sarah to have a child when his body was dead and his wife had a dead womb. And Moses became a believer when God fed his people, 600,000 footmen, not to mention all the rest of them, for a whole month. He just shouted down from heaven. He became a believer. The hand of the Lord is not waxed short, that he cannot fulfill what God himself has said. Amen. Now, it's kind of interesting to see sometimes people who believed that he was able and people that did not believe he was able. I come to the book of Luke chapter 1, and God brings a revelation by the angel Gabriel unto a man by the name of Zechariah, that his wife Elizabeth is going to conceive. Now, apparently, they've been praying about this. Right. Because the angel says, "Thy prayers have been heard, and Elizabeth shall conceive and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name John." But Zechariah says, "How shall this be? How shall I know this, seeing I am old, and my wife is well stricken in years?" In other words, we have passed the age of having children. Then why are you praying for it, Zechariah? I mean, if you're going to pray for rain, carry an umbrella around with you, as far as I'm concerned. And so Zechariah is doubting here. He's doubting, like it's been preached this morning. And so the angel tells him he's not going to speak for 9 months because he did not believe what the Lord said. Now, that's a long time. Some people would have died earlier than that. They couldn't have stood it. Some people can't be quiet for 9 minutes, much less 9 hours or 9 days or 9 weeks or 9 months. But Zechariah cannot speak for 9 months because he didn't believe what the angel said concerning the revelation that God was given unto him, that they were going to have this child and his name is going to be called John. Now, when the time finally came, Elizabeth had the child. We find where they came there, you know how people do when babies are born. They think it's nobody's ever had a baby before. And so everybody comes, you know, to rushing in and making over the baby, one thing and another. And they wanted to call his name Zacharias, but his wife said, "No, his name is going to be John." They appealed over here to Zacharias. Zacharias motioned for a writing table. He still can't speak. He wrote on the table, "His name is John." God made a believer out of him. Yeah. His name is John. And it says his mouth was open, his tongue was loose, and he began to speak. Then you couldn't shut him up. If you hadn't talked in 9 months, I guess once you get the floor, you want to keep it for a while. So Zacharias did. But let's look at, take a look at another person over here by the name of Mary. Now, Mary is a virgin. She's not barren, but she's a virgin. And she has conceived, and the angel comes and tells her all about it. And it says, well, thou shalt conceive, said, for the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. But it, that statement comes for a question she's asked. She says, how shall I know this, seeing I know not a man? Now, her questions went out of curiosity. I've never known a man, so how in the world am I going to conceive to bring forth this child? The angel says, the power of the high shall overshadow you, and you shall conceive and bring forth a son. He shall be called the son of the highest. And then it says, thy cousin Elizabeth, who is barren, also has conceived. And then the angel says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. Yes, a barren woman named Elizabeth is going to conceive and bring forth a son that's going to be called, John the Baptist. And you are a virgin, but you're going to conceive and bring forth the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, because nothing with God is impossible. The Lord explained that same thing to a rich young ruler one time. Matthew chapter 19, Luke 18, we find the rich young ruler comes to the Lord with a question. And the Lord answers this question. We won't get into the lesson on that this morning, other than the fact that the Lord here knew all about this man. And this man thought he kept all the commandments of God from his youth up. Remember that? The Lord said, keep the commandments, thou shalt live. He said, well, I've kept them all from my youth up. I wonder about that. But anyway, I imagine the Lord might have had a different answer about that one. But anyway, he said, well, there's one you do lack. He said, well, what's that? Bring it on. You know, what's that one? He says, well, go and sell what you got and give to the poor and follow me. Well, the man was guilty of being covetous, and the Lord knew it. And the Lord held that as the last thing and just brought it up on him. And then the man, the Bible says, went away very sorrowful because he had great riches. He come to the right man with the right question, got the right answer, but the wrong response. He didn't do what the Lord said, and he went away very sorrowful. Here's a man who had riches. Here's a man who had youth. Here's a man who had authority. And the world will say, if you've got these three here, you got the tiger by the tail. You've really got it. If you've got youth, if you've got money, if you've got authority. Well, you could lose that authority, and you could lose that money, and I guarantee you, you will lose that youth. I can guarantee you that. I don't care. The cosmetic business is a $1 billion business, but it does not slow the aging process. It just disguises it for a while. Just like when you're painting a barn, you know, you got to paint it a lot of times, but it's still an old barn after a while. But anyway, going to find this man will be very sorrowful because he was a man of great riches. And he didn't want to depart from it. He was a man who was not, he didn't just possess riches, his riches possessed him. That was the problem. Nothing wrong with having riches as long as they don't possess you. But they possessed him. He went away very sorrowful. He was rich, had power, had youth, but he was unhappy. None of those three things made this a happy man. Well, the Jews had the idea that a man being rich was a sign of being greatly blessed. They asked the question, well, then how can a man be saved? And the Lord said, with men, this is impossible. Now, I wish I could get that across to the Lord's people. When it comes to salvation, with men, this is impossible. But all things are possible with God because He is able.
Amen.
Now, we'll look up here in Hebrews 7:25. And the Hebrew writer tells us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. The uttermost means all the way to the end. He saves them all the way to the end. Aren't you glad you got a Savior like that?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you got a God who's able to save His people from their sins all the way to the end? You know, He loves you all the way to the end. John chapter 13, we find concerning the Lord here where it says, and He loved His own which were in the world, and He loved them to the end. When people get married, they ought to love one another to the end. Don't you think so?
Amen.
When Karen and I got married 43 years ago, I meant what I said, and she said what she meant when we said, I do, and we're going to stay together, Lord willing, till death do us part. We're going to love each other and stay together all the way to the end. And that's the way God loves His people, all the way to the end. He saves them all the way to the end, to the uttermost. He is able to do that, and He does do that. Nothing can stop him from doing that, hinder him from doing that. That's his purpose, that's his will, that's his good pleasure. Save his people all the way to the end, and he's able to do that.
Amen.
The Lord asked those two blind men, believe you I'm able to do this. He's able to save them to the uttermost, all the way to the end. There's a statement here in Ephesians 3 and 20 that I think you ought to be put on your refrigerator or wherever you can see it on a daily basis. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Now let's take a look at that statement a little slowly. Unto him that is able. That's pretty good by itself. Unto him that is able to do, God's a God that does things. And him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Boy, Paul is climbing a staircase, isn't he? Now unto him that is able to do that, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, as I face the challenges of life, I need to understand that. I need to believe that, that God is able to do that. Whatever I'm facing, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or even think. He's a God of great ability. He's a God of great power. He's got all power, both in heaven and also in this earth here. All to know that God is able. What a difference that makes in life. When you're faced, my friends, with difficulties, it's been expressed already this morning. Do you really believe that God is able to do what he said, such as Matthew 6:33? When he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Do you believe that God is able to always be with you through thick and thin? He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you believe God's able to do that? Do you believe God, my friends, is able to fulfill his promises, no matter what they may be and what they are? Unto him that is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Thank God for a God that is able. Now, we notice the last part of that verse. According to the power that worketh in us, he's able to exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. What kind of power is that? Well, it's great power. That's what kind of power it is. It's great power. Listen to Ephesians 1 and 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the work of his mighty power? It's great power. It's mighty power. It's the kind of power that spoke this world into existence. It's creation power. That's what kind of power it is. I'm talking about something greater than the power of dynamite, greater than the horsepower. I'm talking about something greater than atomic power, nuclear power. I'm not the kind of power that when there was nothing, God brought something out of it.
Amen.
When there was nothing, my friends, God spoke and the sun appeared and the moon appeared and the stars appeared and the earth was here. On the sixth and final day of creation, God took dust from the earth, brother, and made a man and breathed his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. It's creation power.
Amen.
That's the kind of power we're talking about dwelling in the hearts of every believer. It's creation power.
Amen.
It's not only creation power, it's life-giving power. What did the Lord say in John 5 and 25? Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Aren't you glad it's life-giving power?
Yeah.
The only life, the only power, my friends, that can give life is the power of God. He just speaks and life is imparted. He speaks and life is granted. He speaks and life is established. It is given, my friends, at the very power of the voice of the Son of God, whether it's natural life or spiritual life. Every child of God is born again the same way. They're the voice of the Son of God.
Amen.
And when they hear, they live. Same power dwelling inside your heart, dwelling inside your soul this morning is not only creation power, it's life-giving power.
Amen.
Thank God it's resurrection power.
Amen.
What kind of power you think is going to take to get your body out of the grave? The power of a preacher's voice? How pitiful that is.
Amen.
How pitiful it is, brother, to think that a preacher can give you life, eternal life. Well, if he can, he can get your body out of the grave. But I'm going to tell you, if he can't get your body out of the grave, he can't get your body out of sin either.
Amen.
He can't get your body out of death. But the one, my friends, who spoke life to you sometime in your prior experience is going to speak to you again in the morning of the resurrection, second coming of Christ, and your body will hear that, and your body will come out of there.
Amen.
Job asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again?
Yes.
He said, I wait all the days of my appointed time till my change come. For he shall call, and I shall answer. Now the text says unto him that he is able to exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power. It means it's in harmony with the power that worketh in us. And aren't you glad it says, according to all that we ask or think? I'm glad the expression or think is in there. Now, you got to think for this to be part of the solution here. But, you know, how many times do you feel like you're just inadequate to call upon the Lord? Just inadequate to express yourself at concerning your needs here. Well, first of all, God knows exactly what you stand in need of. And God knows everything that's going in your mind and your heart and your soul. He understands your problems. You never acquaint God with anything, never inform him of anything, never enlighten him on anything. God's never learned anything, never forgotten anything. Sometimes people say, oh, it doesn't really matter whether you pray or not, it doesn't change anything. Well, tell Elijah that. Amen. The effectual fervor of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. I'm going to tell you, prayer is very, very important. It doesn't just make you feel better. Oh, it'll do that all right. A little talk with Jesus never hurts. A little talk with Jesus helps go a long ways. But it only just makes you feel better. I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven who's got a hearing ear up there, and he hears the prayers and cries of his little children, and your prayers influence the actions of God. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails not just a little bit, it avails much. The question, once again, the Lord asked, believe ye thou able to do this? They didn't hesitate. They said, yea, Lord, we believe. He said, be according to your faith. Apparently, it was strong faith. It must have been truly saving faith because their eyes were open and they could see. And we find somebody here that believed that God was able. Now, I really believe he's able right now. I feel real good about it. I'm confident about it. Now, you ask me in a couple of days, I might be on the other end of the spectrum. But as right now, I'm totally convinced that God is able to do his will and carry out his will, whether it be among the armies of heaven, among all the inhabitants of the earth. Nothing can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Our God is able. There's nothing impossible for God to perform. Whatever he has purposed to do, he will carry it out to a jot and to a tittle. God is able.
Amen.